Looking back again at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, if you turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be looking and finishing up that section this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Paul is about to get into this idea of different gifts. And I entitled this morning, "Different Gifts, But One Purpose." And it's here in our passage. We're also going to turn in just a minute to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to have later during our song service, Caleb's going to read that section to us too. Because Paul talks about some very important things when he talks about gifts and differing gifts. But there is one overall arching purpose. Now, there's a lot of things that fit under that purpose. So if you're thinking, I don't know, Pastor, I'm going to squeeze a lot of things into my one purpose. But there is one overall purpose as we look at these things, and Paul's going to talk about this. In fact, he already began talking about it in verse 4. We are one body, many members, and in verse 5 he says we are individually members one of another. God has given us different gifts in different measure to many of us, for different purposes, but under one overarching purpose, for the body. For the growth of the body of Jesus Christ, to serve. And so as we look at that, we're going to look at it and you say, I'm not sure we're there. We're going to look at Scripture. We're going to find out what Paul has to say about that as we do this. But we need to get a little bit of a picture. We kind of nibbled at it last week a little bit. But when Paul talks about gifts, what is he talking about? We could spend months studying the gifts in the Scriptures. We're not going to here because Paul spends two verses and moves on. On what we're supposed to do with them. But we are going to touch on some things. And it will help to realize as we look at this list, primarily the gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then you've got a couple of gifts mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're going to look at. And Peter mentions gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4. That is basically the list of gifts in the Scripture when it talks about gifts. And as we get into those gifts, we need to realize that they will fit, and this is all just setting the stage. We're going to study this maybe as we go through 1 Corinthians one day. But there's three different categories these gifts normally fit into. You have sign gifts, you have speaking gifts, and you have serving gifts. And especially the sign gifts, there's a lot of debate about what are we going to do with these sign gifts and how do they all fit and what is the purpose of all these things. And again, we're not going to look much at sign gifts this morning because Paul doesn't spend much time in Romans chapter 12 on sign gifts. But what were sign gifts for? What were the sign gifts? Healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. And the purpose of those gifts, 2 Corinthians 12:12, says the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. The writer of Hebrews also tells us in regard to these special sign gifts, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God, who also bore witness by signs, wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Again, we need to put ourselves back in the shoes of the Christians in the first century. When you were sitting in the congregation in the church in Corinth, did you pull out your New Testament and start studying? There were some books floating around, but the New Testament was not complete. And so even as Paul writes to the Romans, are they pulling out the book of Romans to reference it? They're seeing this letter for the first time. So how did God communicate with his people? There was a gift of prophecy that we're going to talk about a little bit today. There were gifts of signs and wonders so that when someone came out and said, "Thus saith the Lord," especially an apostle came out and said, "Thus saith the Lord," how did God put his stamp of approval on that? Often with these sign gifts. gifts of healing and miracles and speaking in tongues and all of those things. And I'm not going to argue it with you this morning. I'm just going to go right on by and say, and I think most of those things have ceased because their purpose has ceased. But there's a lot of gifts that are for us today that we're supposed to be exercising those gifts, that we're supposed to be using those gifts. We're no longer in the First Corinthians church in 54 AD, but we are here in the New Testament church. And as we look at these different passages, if you compare Ephesians with 1 Corinthians, with Romans, with 1 Peter, you're going to find a list of about 19 gifts. So what do we do with that? Do we put together a multiple choice test? And I kind of talked about this last week. So you can figure out which ones of the 19 to check off that these are mine. And this is how I'm going to serve. Is that what God intended with these gifts? And if you're going to do that, how do you verify it? How do you know that those are really your gifts? And if you haven't figured it out, well, you can't serve the Lord then, can you? And I say that tongue in cheek, but some folks throughout the years, that's how they feel. Now, the wonderful thing we found out last week, for those of you who were with us last week again, Paul, as we look at Romans chapter 12, and we look at verse 4 and 5, he's talking about the body and what God has done for us there. And he says, so having many members, individually, we're one of another. And then we get to verse 6, and it says, having gifts that differ. When Paul says having gifts as these members of the body that differ, what is he assuming? He's assuming you have some. I mean, he didn't say, for those of you who have gifts, does he? He says, having gifts. So as he talks to these Romans, he said, you have these gifts. What are we going to do with these? And out of 19 gifts, how many gifts does the Apostle Paul mention in Romans chapter 12? 7 gifts. Now again, these are representative gifts. These are interesting gifts. I was so glad when I was listening and reading a couple different preachers this week because they said, you need to understand that some of these overlap, because when I first looked at this passage, I thought, everybody's going to ask me exactly what is serving. And I'm going to give you a rough definition, but it's not as clean and clear-cut and easy because it overlaps with some of the other things that we do as the gifts. And it's interesting because I think the Spirit of God uses that in our lives, as he overlaps different pieces of these to use us in the ministries that he sends us to and gives us these different gifts. So we're going to look at these, but the question is, Paul, why these 7 gifts? What is Paul trying to communicate to the church at Rome, and what correlation does that have to you and to me today? Or does it? You know, 7 gifts, having gifts, and what does Paul say about those gifts in verse 6? Having those gifts, let us use them. And I would contend again, as I did last week, when we look at the whole context here and put verse 3 in there, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, use them humbly in the service of Jesus Christ. So we have gifts. We're supposed to use them. Paul, why these 7, and what are you trying to teach us with these gifts? Paul's trying to communicate a couple of things. The number one thing he's communicating is found in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Gifts come by grace. God graciously gave you the gifts he gave you. In fact, look over at Ephesians 4. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4 and stick a bookmark, stick a piece of paper, stick your finger in there, whatever, you know, if you've got a stick of gum, stick something in there because we're going to go back and forth a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Gifts given by grace. What is grace? Grace is God's favor, God's unmerited kindness on his part. So what does that tell me about my gifts and your gifts? Why do you have the gifts that you have from God? Number one, to use them. But why those gifts? A sovereign, gracious God gave them to you. You can't earn them. You can't find some way to deserve certain gifts. But a sovereign God, Romans chapter 9, the same sovereign God who reached down and saved you is the same sovereign God who's reaching down and giving you gifts to minister, to serve. And again, I think it was John MacArthur, as I was reading through him, he talked about this farmer that he knew that had a huge farm somewhere out in the Midwest. And he had a collection of these beautiful violins. And they're all in cases. And they were classic, and some of them were very, very antique violins. He said the wonderful thing about it was to see the violins. The sad thing about it is no one ever hears them play. The wonderful thing about it is we all have gifts. The sad thing about it is some of us aren't playing them. We're not using them. We're not using them like we ought to, and we need to be using those gifts. Secondly, and that leads to the second, what is the purpose that Paul has not only in sharing this gift, these gifts with us, but also of God giving us these gifts in the first place? And it goes back to chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The purpose of our gifts is to function in the body, to serve in the body, to make a difference in the body. You ought to be making a difference. You know, I look out and I say, it's so exciting to see some of you back. Part of the reason it's so exciting to see some of you back is because you're part of the body. And when you're not here, you're missed. God's put you here for a purpose. He's given you gifts that if your gifts aren't here, they're missed. You say, are you really sure about that? Well, let's look at the passages. We're going to come through and we're going to talk about it in just a minute. And again, turn back to Ephesians 4, because Paul says a lot about our gifts in Ephesians 4 and the being for the benefit of the body. He talks specifically first about gifts of some individuals given to the church, beginning in verse 11, where it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So, gifts of apostleship, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, what are they supposed to be doing? What's their purpose? To equip whom? The saints. Who's that? Yeah, okay, we don't want to cut. Well, that means we need to be doing the ministry. And when I say we, I'm saying we need to be doing the ministry, not just the minister doing the ministry. My biggest ministry is to equip you to get out there and use your gifts to minister and to do what God's called you to do. And Paul says here, number one purpose is equipping, and also for building up of the body of Christ. So not only are the gifts to equip us so that we can do what we're supposed to do, but they're also to help us to be what we're supposed to be. How does that work? We're going to see that as we go through this list in just a moment. Paul goes on to verse 13. It says, we're building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of the saints does God expect to be mature saints and be Christ-like? He says, I gave you these gifts to equip, to build up until how many? Until the deacons get to be what they're supposed to be? Yeah. Until the pastoral staff gets to be what it's supposed to be? Yeah. Until every one of us gets to be what we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. He calls it here the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it's for this purpose again. This equipping and maturing through these gifts is for the purpose of verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Any of you have been subjected to strange doctrine, to human cunning, to craftiness and deceitful schemes? Where does that come from? Anybody turned on the news lately? It's not Walter Cronkite anymore. The younger people are like, who? Okay, but you turn on the news and what are you getting? You're getting human cunning. You're getting deceitful schemes. You listen to any of our politicians from Washington, D.C. lately? Guess what you're getting? Even if you like them, I'm sorry, but you're getting human cunning at times and deceitful schemes if you're not careful. And we get bombarded with this. Anybody listen to what the world thinks about what marriage is supposed to be nowadays? About what it means to be male and female, or not know which you may be? Human cunning. Deceitful schemes. And Paul's saying, here we have these gifts that were given to the church, these apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to keep us from being swayed by all those things, to keep us grounded not in their wisdom, but in the Word, in the wisdom of God. And you look and you say, boy, I hope those five people there, those five offices are doing what they're supposed to do, because it's their responsibility to watch out for the body, and Paul's about to broaden it. Look at the rest of this passage, and starting in verse 15. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we who? We, the entire body of Christ. We are to grow up in every way into Him. We're to be sanctified. We're to be Christ-like. Who is the head into Christ? Verse 6, from whom the whole body. So who is Paul about to address here? He said, you've been given these special gifts of these special people to build you up, to get the body ready. And then what happens in verse 16? From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Where are the joints coming from? Look at this body. Where are the joints that were equipped? Where'd they come from? Some of you are the joints. Every joint. I thought about that every joint. Now, this is kind of bad. I hope some of you don't get mad at me, but I did. I thought about this week. I thought, you know, what happens when our joints aren't working? You know how many of our senior saints have had trouble with joints lately? We've had hips and knees and all kinds of things that were keeping people from getting around. What happens when they don't work right? Why do people go through? Anybody out there have a great time going through their hip or knee surgery? How about the rehab afterwards? You got to be sadistic to be in that business. My daughter's going into it. I just kind of wonder where she got it from. Okay, but why do we do that? Because when the joints don't work, there's a problem. And when we get into the body and the joints, some aren't working, aren't using their gifts, aren't doing what they're supposed to do, aren't being where they need to be, it's not working. And he goes on to say, in case you didn't get it from there, when each part is working properly. Anybody have any parts that aren't working properly this morning? Now, those of you who are older, quit telling me it's going to get worse. I got a fine list of parts that aren't working the way I want them to work now. I don't need any more. And everybody goes, oh, it just gets worse, Pastor. You know, they laugh, you're only in your 50s. Wait till you hit 70. You know, then that part list gets bigger. You know, but you know what happens in the church too? If you're not here exercising the gift that God gave you, something's missing. And the body's not working properly. And we often look around and we say, God, help our church. What's happening to our church? And sometimes we need to stop at the end of that and say, God, am I part of the problem? Am I here exercising my gift with the people of God so that it works properly? Because that's the way God designed it, so that it would all work properly. And it says at the end of that verse, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The body builds itself up in love. God gave the church prophets, evangelists, apostles, shepherds, and teachers to equip and to teach. But at the end of the day, are they the only ones supposed to be equipping and teaching and helping one another? Well, Paul said the whole body's working together, building itself up in love. Well, how does that work? How do we get to that point? Look at the next verse that we have here, the end of verse 6 and beginning of verse 7. If prophecy in proportion of our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts is in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now again, I want to, before we jump into these and go through all of these gifts and we talk about what are these gifts and how do they work, because it does help you to understand which of these has God given me. And which of these work for me? And I'm going to give you a little story at the end that I thought was humorous when I thought about it at the end of this, but not for now. But we looked at this and we said, these gifts overlap. Some of them include each other. They're not mutually exclusive, originally defined. And that when I started looking as a teenager, and I thought, I need to know what my gifts are. I don't know what to do in the church because I don't know what my gifts are. And it was the era of the gifts. You know, everybody was studying gifts, and there are all kinds of tests out there, and I'm taking all these tests, and I'm stressed. I'm a teenager about 15, 16, and I'm like, God, I want to be right where you want me to be and doing right where you want me to do, and I don't know what I'm gifted to do. What am I going to do with all this? And then I start reading these things and thinking, it's not as clear-cut as the text tried to make it feel. For example, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul talks about the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So he's talking about the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, and he adds in there encouragement, and it's the same word in Greek as the word exhortation, one of our gifts in the list. But the gift of prophecy is also in our list. So what happens when someone was prophesying? Paul said, I prophesied to you, and the gift of exhortation happened to be a part of that as I did it. They were used and overlapping together. There's other times that it happens in Scripture. Titus 1:9. The elders are told to exhort in sound teaching. Exhortation and teaching are going together there. So it's not like you only have one gift, necessarily. It's not like they don't overlap at times, and God enables you to minister to people through what you have. So we need to get a look at these things and say, how does it work? Don't think so mechanically that you think, okay, there's a set number. How many do I have? Which ones are my best ones? And now what do I do for the Lord? So if that's not the way it works, what are we supposed to do? How do we know we're serving the Lord the way we're supposed to? You know, Paul already gave us the right formula for that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you give yourself a living sacrifice and say, God, I want your will to be my will, your dreams to be my dreams, your aspirations to be my aspirations, that's step number one. And then we go on and we say, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Lord, I don't want to be conformed to the world. I want to be changed from the inside out by thinking biblically. Teach me to think biblically. And then verse 3, not thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think, but thinking humbly and want to be a part of this body and want to serve and get out there and love serving. You know what's going to happen? If you get your heart right with God and you have an eye for service and serving other people, your gifts are going to come out. You're going to know which of these work and which of these don't work for you, or which of these you excel at, and we'll talk about it as we go through. But how do we take care of all these things? We start in love, and then the first one. And I looked at this, and I said, Paul, why did you start with this one? This one's a little bit controversial because people argue about what he means, because it's used in different ways all through Scripture. But it says, if prophecy, do it in proportion to your faith. What does Paul mean when he looks and he says, okay, here's gift number one that I want to talk about, prophecy? What's he talking about? Is he talking about the ability to foretell the future? Is prophecy ever used that way in Scripture? Yes, it is. Are there prophets in Scripture? Yes, there are. Were there prophets in the New Testament time? Yeah, there were. And so is that what Paul is beginning to talk about here? And one of the things we need to keep in mind is the fact that prophecy here, when you think of prophecy, don't think of predictions only. Isn't that often what happens? We say, okay, if it's prophecy, somebody's prophesying, it's predictions for the future. But that word, that prophet, his job was not only to foretell, but to forthtell. And actually what the word literally means is the capacity or ability to utter inspired messages. So if someone came with new doctrine, new teaching, new events from the future, and God's stamp of approval was on that through the sign gifts as they went through the New Testament time, they were uttering prophecy. Can anybody prophesy today? And I would argue, as we look at Romans chapter 12, this idea of prophecy, Paul is really honing in on the idea of forthtelling, not foretelling, of taking this inspired scripture and preaching God's message. The reason I believe that is what he says after this when he tacks it on with a prophecy. He says, prophecy in proportion to our faith. And again, this is exposited in so many different ways. If you pull out a dozen different commentaries, you'll get a dozen different ideas on what this means. As I was studying through this, the two things that really stuck out. Number one, that idea of in proportion to our faith, that word proportion can mean an analogy as well as an amount of. And there's an idea in which you look at this and say, prophesy according to, if you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about what the faith means. The body of sound doctrine that's accepted. Well, there's You can interpret this as saying, prophesy according to the analogy of faith, the sound doctrine that's been accepted. Don't prophesy anything that's not in this book. Don't preach anything that's not in this book. Do people ever do that? You ever hear somebody preach? You say, I don't find that in there. Somebody asked me the other day about preaching, and I said, every Sunday morning from about 7 o'clock until 10 o'clock, I am as nervous as I can be. Because I'm allowed to pick up this book. And my responsibility is to give you what God said, not what I think. And it's hard to separate those two sometimes. And so you pray and you struggle over that. But I think Paul, as he's doing that, is saying that in one essence. Another essence that you can take this phrase in is that the prophet, the one who is proclaiming, is not to go beyond what God has given him to speak. You ever have anybody start preaching through and then they take that and they use it as a springboard and start jumping into all kinds of ideas? I think there's a lot of that in there too when it says in the proportion of faith. Give people what God said. Preach the whole counsel of God, but only the whole counsel of God. Now, is there room for application then? Sure there is, but you better apply what God was saying. Ever hear scripture misapplied? I could tell when somebody thinks I've misapplied scripture, and I'm not perfect, but I'll be standing out there, somebody will come out and they'll look at me and say, well, Pastor, that was a great message, but I have to disagree with you. And I think, uh-oh, here it comes. But we are responsible to take the truth and to apply it truthfully and rightly in our lives. And so Paul's talking about some of these things as he says, if it's prophecy, do it in proportion of your faith. Then he says, in service. If service, in our serving. And again, I looked at this and I wanted to have these wonderful, complex, great definitions so you could say, I know exactly what that, you know what service means? It's a broad term for service. It means get working. And so Paul says, in your working, in your ministering, it's the word that we use for deacons who are supposed to be servants in the church. And so Paul's saying, if your gift is serving, get serving. Well, what makes serving a gift? Paul has in mind here, I think, a practical, often lowly, meeting the ordinary needs of people. Are you somebody who looks and sees people's needs and you just want to meet those needs? Whether you know exactly what to do or not, that's part of this gift of serving. We look and see that, and not only that, but somebody who can do that without seeking the limelight, without having to have approval, without having anybody to give them a pat on the back for what they did. That's the gift of serving. And all of us can struggle with this at times, but again, are all of us supposed to serve? Or is serving just done by the people who have the gift of serving? If you take a survey of most churches, they say somewhere between 10 and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So we philosophically think that, but is that God's purpose? No, but this gift of serving is something that helps us to say, is there a need? How can I fill it? We'll talk about that more as we continue going through. Not only serving, but then there's this gift of teaching. It says, the one who teaches in his teaching. And again, the one who teaches, it's a special ability to interpret and present God's truth understandably. Are there people who try to teach and train that just don't seem to have the knack for it? And I use the word knack carefully. Are there other people that get up and they run through a passage and all of a sudden the light starts going on? And there's people that I know that have the gift of teaching. When I'm struggling through a passage, I look to see, did this guy teach anything on this? Because when he teaches, the light goes on. And if you're able to do that, it's not because your IQ is as wonderful as you think it is. It's not because you're so much more intelligent than everybody. God says that's a gift, especially when it applies to this book. If you can take this book and help people be able to understand what's in there and systematically go through it and not get lost in the forest for the trees and come out growing in Jesus Christ, that's a gift. And if you've got that gift, you ought to be using it. And again, what's the difference between teaching and prophesying? There's not a huge difference except for the fact that a teacher is somebody who can step you through it step by step, verse by verse, line by line, and help you get it. It's almost, and again, it's fuzzy. So it kind of, stuff interlocks and goes into one thing into another. But it's kind of the difference between what happens here on Sunday morning and what happens on Wednesday night. On Sunday morning, you get preached to. I hope you get it. I hope you don't go out of here saying, I don't know what he said again this Sunday, but he said it loud and he said it long. You know, but when we get together on Wednesday night and we open up the scriptures, people start asking questions. If you do that now, we'll end up having supper at 4 o'clock instead of lunch at noon. But it's an opportunity for us to look, and a teacher is someone who could take that passage when those questions are coming together and say, this is what that means. This is how it works. This is what God's doing with it. So it's a gift to be able to do that. And if you have the gift of preaching, can you have a gift of teaching? You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, for I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul said, here's some of my gifts. I'm an apostle. Not many of those around anymore. Not any of those around anymore. Not teaching for us, other than through here. A preacher and a teacher. Is it any wonder that when Paul spends 2 or 3 years at someplace like Ephesus, he has people just flocking to hear him? Because those gifts are there. And God has given some of us those kind of gifts, and we ought to be using them. And then, number four, the gift of exhortation. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. And again, it's kind of a broad term again, but the literal meaning is calling someone to one side. The word here for exhortation is very close to the same word of paraclete for the Holy Spirit. And the idea is you bring somebody alongside and you give them the truth that they need at the time that they need it. Sometimes some of the ideas with exhortation, it's advising, sometimes pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, comforting. Exhortation takes place when you help a believer to turn from his sin. Exhortation takes place when you not only help somebody, but maybe a few weeks later you sit down with him and you find out how he's doing in that area. And you help him to continue to get victory in that area of his life. Exhortation takes place when sometimes the church as a whole is admonished to obey the word of God. Exhortation takes place in the pulpit. It takes place on Wednesday night. Exhortation takes place when you're comforting a brother or sister in the Lord who's facing trouble or suffering physically or emotionally. Exhortation takes place when you encourage or undergird a weak believer who's facing difficult trials or personal temptation. It takes place when you walk beside a friend who may be grieving, discouraged, frustrated, or depressed to give him help in whatever way is needed. Do you know people like that? Are there people with a special gift from the Lord when you're hurting that can come alongside you and bring the word of God and make it work like nobody else? Do you have that gift? If you have that gift, Paul said, if your gift is exhortation, then you need to be doing it. Exhort. Why would somebody with a gift of exhortation not use it on a regular basis? Well, it's one of the first things we said. Exhortation is the idea of persuade someone to turn from a sin. What does that require? You've got to confront it. How many of you like to confront other people about their sin? Almost as much as we like it when somebody confronts us about ours. Is that not true? And that goes back to this whole humility issue. We talked last week about the fact to exercise these gifts requires humility. To do it in a Christ-like spirit, to receive these gifts requires humility to receive them in a Christ-like spirit. And so all of this is working together in the body as we work through this ministry of exhortation. The ministry of exhortation is described in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews said, consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The idea of stirring one another up to love and to good works, that's exhortation. But what did the writer of Hebrews say it takes to be involved with exhortation? If you're going to stir up somebody to good works, where do you have to be? You have to be where the stirring's taking place. So he said, neglecting not the gathering of ourselves together. I say this as an encouragement to you, and hopefully you don't fire me this week, but you know the biggest thing that ought to happen when you get together here on Sundays and Wednesdays ought to happen out there, not from here to there. Now, I think the preaching of the word is extremely important. I think preaching the truth is important. But God brings the whole body together for what purpose? Ephesians chapter 4, that we might, in love, build one another up to be Christ-like. It ought to be a one another thing. It's one thing to hear something from the pulpit and say, yeah, I need to change that. It's another to hear it from a good friend and say, I love you and I see a problem. Can I help you with that? The gift of exhortation. If you've got that gift, you need to be using it. All of us ought to be. So in summary, in this first part, prophecy proclaims the truth. Teaching systemizes and explains the truth. Exhortation calls believers to obey and follow the truth. To live as Christians are supposed to live, consistent with God's will. Now we get into the last three, and these three kind of go together. Because you look at the ones we've just done, and Paul said, if you're in service, serve. If your gift is exhortation, exhort. Now he starts with another list, and he said, if your gift, the one who contributes, why doesn't he say in contributing? Makes sense to me. If you're going to be giving, and it's the gift of giving, then give. But what does he say? He has an attitude that works behind our gifts as well in the next few gifts that he gives us. The one who contributes in generosity. Part of that reason is there's a word in Greek that's forgiving, just generally giving. That's not the word that's here. The word here is exemplified a little bit further because it basically means mega giving. Giving of yourself. And the idea is, as I looked it up, it's the idea of sharing and imparting that which is one's own. You know, if you say, I have the gift of giving, so I want to be on the deacon board so I can give money from the deacon's fund, that's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about here is I look and I see a need in somebody's life, and the first thing I think is, what do I have that I can use to meet that need? That's the gift of giving. I'm willing to do it. Not only willing, but Paul says here, the one who contributes in generosity. That word generosity, again, carries the idea of sincerity, untainted by ulterior motive. I give to you with no strings attached. Do we ever give with strings attached? Do we ever exercise gifts with strings attached? And I've seen it all kinds of different ways. You know, simple ways we do that sometimes. You know, some folks have had other folks over for dinner, and I could actually hear them say, you know, I had them over for dinner twice, and they never had me over. That wasn't the gift of giving. Because why? There was an expectation. Now, you ought to reciprocate, okay? So that's not the wrong thing. But the idea is I can keep having people over and over and over again and never get invited because I'm just, God's given me this gift to give and to give and to give. And I'm not saying me, but the idea is that you have that gift, that's where it is. And it's not only that, but somebody who gives of himself, not for himself. I don't give for recognition if I have the gift of giving. I can give and hope nobody ever finds out about that gift. Is that easy to do? If you could do that, you probably have the gift of giving. Because if you give sacrificially to somebody, and you meet their need, and you're all excited about it, what's the human reaction that often comes next? When's somebody going to pat me on the back for doing such a good deed? Or if you give anonymously, well, then nobody knows what a great guy I am. And that's exactly what this word means. I can give and give and give, and I don't care if anybody but God gets the glory. And that's a gift. And we ought to use that gift. The idea is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. The Macedonians, there were Macedonian believers that without a doubt had this gift. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it says in verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Do you see the problem with that statement? Paul's saying, look at the Macedonians. They give like nobody else. And you think, well, why isn't he saying the Corinthians? Weren't they rich? And he's saying, look at the Macedonians. Out of their affliction and out of their poverty, they not only gave, but Paul said, they gave overflowing in a wealth of generosity on their part. He goes on in verse 3 and says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. If you ever look and say, God, I know so-and-so has a need, so if you just kind of supply me with that this week with that kind of money, I'd be happy to give it to him. You're not a Macedonian giver. The Macedonians didn't have enough for themselves, and they gave any. That's the gift. That's what's happening here. And it goes on and says, not only did they give beyond their own means and of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Can you imagine? I have never yet seen this, but I'm waiting for the day that several members are banging on the door of the counters or counting, begging to let me give you more money. That was the Macedonians saying, Paul, I know we're poor. I know we can't afford this in your eyes, but you've got to let us give and be a part of that. That's the gift that looks and sees and trusts God to do the things. And verse 5, how does this happen again? And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know the amazing thing about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about the Macedonians, was before Paul wrote Romans 12, 1 and 2. But they had the spiritual principle. I give myself to the Lord. I'm transformed and changed from the inside out. So they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Until you give your heart and everything to the Lord, you'll never give yourselves to others the way you ought to. And that's why Paul started this the way he did. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Then Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Serving, being what we ought to be, doing what we ought to do. And that leads us, that was giving. That leads us to the gift of leading. He says, the one who leads with zeal. Leads, the basic meaning is to stand before others and the idea of leadership. The interesting thing is it's never used in the New Testament of government, but only of family and in the church. The idea is the one who takes the principles that they know are right from the Word of God and takes a stand and moves in that direction without taking everybody with him. The idea also found here with zeal. Zeal is the idea of diligence, but also carries the idea of haste. It precludes procrastination and idleness. Leaders don't look and see a problem and let it sit. Leaders look and see a problem and say, let's do something with it. Let's do something about it. Let's do what God's asked us to do about it. And let's move forward. The gift of leading. And then the last gift we're going to look at this morning, the gift of mercy. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy carries the idea of actively demonstrating sympathy for someone else. Having the necessary resources to successfully comfort and strengthen that person. It's a special sensitivity to sorrowing and suffering, the ability to notice ministry and distress that may go unnoticed by others, and the desire and the means to alleviate such afflictions. The gift of mercy. Why is that gift so special? I looked at that gift of mercy, and as a kid, I'll be honest, you know, I would read through all these gifts, and I'm thinking, wow, oh, to have the gift of healing. Oh, to have the gift of preaching and teaching and be up front and change people's lives. And I looked at the gift of mercy and I didn't even think twice about it. But why is that gift so special? I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies. Because we are never more like God in the book of Romans than when we're merciful. God in his mercy. And we won't be merciful like God's merciful until we get Romans 12 and 1 and 2 in place in our lives. And there's a special gift of that, to be able to look and have eyes of compassion for people around us and to see their needs and to say, what can I do to meet those needs? And to notice it. You ever have anybody come up and say, is anything on your heart and mind and you thought you'd hit it really well? They probably have the gift of mercy. And they're probably sent there by God to impact you and to be there for you in your life. The gift of mercy. It's feeling put into action. The gift of mercy is not I look out and I see somebody having a rough day and I go home and I tell my wife, you know, I met so-and-so today and they were having a rough day. Well, what did you do about it? I reported it. That's not the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy gets involved and does something about it. Gets involved in lives, makes a difference. He shows mercy not only by what he says, but what he does. And it's not done, it says here, it's done with the one who does mercy with cheerfulness. With a light heart, not grudgingly or merely out of a sense of duty. Like, oh, they look like I got an issue. I guess I ought to do something about it. Only way to be Christ-like. Wish it wasn't me. Isn't anybody else around? That's not the gift of mercy. With cheerfulness. Now, why is cheerfulness so important with the gift of mercy? Those of you who have the gift probably know. There's almost nothing on this list more draining than the gift of mercy. You'll be physically and emotionally drained if you come up alongside people that are hurting and try to help them to where they need to be. But it's a gift for the body. Think about those joints that are hurting. What do you want? You want relief. The gift of mercy is the gift that comes up alongside of the joints in our body that are hurting, to give them relief to the principles in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful thing when all these things are working together. We could talk about the fact that as Christians, some of these things should be a part of our lives, whether we have those gifts or not. But I want to just finish with this thought. We can only serve Christ with our gifts as, number one, we become like Christ, Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you don't take Romans 12, 1 and 2 to heart, you won't serve with the gifts that you have. You probably won't be here often because something else will come up and it's just more important. And not that we're not gone from time to time, but is it important for you to be here when you can be? To be ministering a part of the body when you can be? That's what God designed us to do. So we have to, first of all, have a right relationship with Christ. Secondly, we present ourselves as living sacrifices. If it's not God's desire, God's dreams, God's aspirations that are mine, I've got stuff that'll get in my way of serving all the time. Don't you? Are your lives busy? My life's busy. But when my life's Christ's, it changes everything. And then our lives are transformed. If you get into this word and you think biblically, it'll change what your priorities are. And you'll be looking to be with the body of Christ, to serve, to do what needs to be done in order for Christ to be honored and glorified in his body. And then finally, we'll humbly assess who we are. And we'll use our gifts. And again, humbly assess who we are. Not proud because, oh, look at the gift I've got. I've got the gift of mercy. Aren't I a wonderful person? And that's a temptation. But there's the other side of that. You know, you've got these other people that are like the Eeyore Christians. Oh, woe is me. I can't find my gift. I don't think there's anything for me to do at the church. They won't miss me if I'm not there. They won't even know I'm not there for weeks at a time. And that doesn't work either. We need to assess ourselves for who we are and say, God has gifted me, not for me, but for you. And if I'm not here, you're missing the blessing. And something's wrong in the body. God has given us gifts. And so we have to go back and say, as we do in the beginning of this chapter, having gifts that differ according to the grace, let us use them. Not for our benefit, not for our reputation, but for the body, that it might function as it's supposed to function. As we close, I'm going to ask Greg to come in just a moment and sing, Make Me a Blessing. I haven't sung that in a long time. I saw that hymn and I thought, that's exactly what Paul's saying here. God, use me and make me a blessing. We're going to go from that to grace alone, because you can only be a blessing by the grace that God's given you and the gifts that he has. And then as we finish, we're going to finish with, may the Lord find us faithful. May the Lord find us using the gifts that he's given us to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the gifts that we have by the grace of God. And Lord, there are different gifts amongst us here. There are all kinds of different combinations of gifts amongst the folks that are here. But there's one body. God, may we use our gifts as instructed here by the Apostle Paul, in order that the body may function well, that we might have a body that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ, that is going forward, that's learning and growing and maturing. And Father, that you might look down and see that by your grace and your mercy, your body is becoming more like Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.